I don't believe there's an enlightened child of God that could not rejoice in that song. And let me just say, and this is free, I didn't put this in any of my notes, in other words. People who believe in salvation by the works of man of any kind, hear me, even the false doctrine of free will, they do not believe that Jesus Christ saved them. They can't. He did no more for them than what he did for those who go to hell. Their hope and faith, which is false, is in something they have done to make what Jesus Christ did effectual. Brother Bill, that's what we were talking about earlier. They robbed God of his glory. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He didn't try to save us when he went to the cross. He got the job done.
Amen.
He saved his people. And we rejoice in that glorious truth. Jesus saves. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going through this holy, inspired epistle in a verse-by-verse study. And last week we left off with verse 11. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Let me share a quote by Pastor Don Fortner. He said this, and I thought it was worded so well. He said there is a marvelous heavenly unity in the Bible not to be found in any other book in the world. Every part of the Bible fits every other part. It contains one system of doctrine, one system of truth, one rule of conduct, one plan of salvation, and one rule of faith. How can this be explained? There is no explanation but this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So as we approach our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I remind you, this is God's word, God's holy word. Let people debate this if they want to, but to an enlightened child of God, we don't debate, we declare. This is God's word. Now we considered these words of Holy Scripture, which were part of last week's message, from verses 8 through 10. Let me read that in your hearing. The holy inspired word of God says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now that's God's word. And we close with verse 11, which says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And so these are comforting words to an enlightened child of God. Jesus died for us. That whether we're here awake in this world or whether we fall asleep in Christ, we're going to live together with him. And John read from Romans 8 this morning in his Sunday school lesson, "Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God the Holy Spirit not only uses gospel truths to call his lost sheep out of darkness, but he uses those same truths to comfort his enlightened children, to edify us. The word edify means to build up. It's where we get the word edifice. This building is an edifice. But the word of God edifies us, builds us up in the faith. And that's what verse 11 encourages us to do, to be comforted by the truths of God's holy word together and to edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, God the Holy Spirit reveals to us through God's inspired word that God himself is the divine potter. We're nothing but clay in the potter's hands. And he forms us as it pleases him. This is recorded for our learning in the 9th chapter of Romans. He forms one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. And if we're enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, we're vessels of clay that he afore prepared unto glory, that he, God himself, determined for us to be vessels of honor, vessels of mercy. And God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And during our Friday night Bible study, our Lord Jesus, we looked at the scriptures concerning him who did die for us. And we discussed these wonderful truths. When he laid down his life for his sheep, Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. That's in Hebrews 1:3. He by himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. That took place at Calvary. He redeemed us with his own precious blood. He didn't try to redeem us. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And when he died, he reconciled us to God. We read that in Romans chapter 5. He's not in the grave, though. This is what we need to always keep for before us. Jesus Christ is risen. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve the risen, exalted God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord, who is on his sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe as the sovereign monarch God exalted him to be. Nothing happens apart from his permissive will. And we live because he lives. He says that in his word. Because I live, ye shall live also. Romans 5:10 says, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our blessed surety is on his throne in glory right now, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him, and keeping us, those who have been delivered from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, and the power of sin. He keeps us by his power unto salvation, by faith, through faith, yes, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time.
Amen.
As they say in the vernacular, we ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait. Just wait till this is over. The sufferings of this life were not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. After our Bible study Friday night, Darrell Stark said, I'm grasping these truths and I believe I'm really beginning to understand them, but it's hard to take in all of what you taught tonight. I told him, I understand exactly what he's saying. But come back Sunday, because I'll be preaching the same thing that I preached Friday night, and maybe again a little more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And repetition is our best teacher. To hear something over and over and over again, pretty soon it sinks in. And that's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you. The truths of the gospel to sink in. That they'll be at home in our hearts, so real that we not only have the truth abiding in us, we won't allow anyone or anything to take our eye off of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And we'll keep looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now look at verses 12 and 13. And these next few verses, I'm going to go through them in a cursory fashion. And I want to finish this epistle this morning, so we might run a little over. But bear with me. Verses 12 and 13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves." Now all of God's ordained ministers are sinners saved by the sovereign, amazing grace of God through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. We came out of the same ugly pit that our hearers came out of. There's no difference between us, God's ministers, and those who are enlightened by God who hear God's ministers. But God has, by his eternal purpose and will, set some men apart for the preaching of the gospel. And we don't lord it over the flock. We don't. God will not have any rivals. There's one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But we have the responsibility of keeping the truths of the gospel before you. And all of God's ordained ministers do not compromise his truths. We labor in the word, and it is labor, but it's enjoyable labor. But we do that so that we'll be able to present you with the truths of the gospel for the glory of our Savior and for your eternal good. Now, we don't labor in God's holy word seeking the praise and honor of men. None of God's ordained ministers are seeking that. And we don't labor in the word to try and gain the riches of this world. We're not in the ministry for monetary gain. And we don't seek anything other than the glory of our wonderful God and his chosen blood-bought people for their eternal good. That's why we labor. We know that God still has his lost sheep. If he didn't, he'd already be back. There's still some that are in darkness. So we do preach with the desire that God will deliver some of his lost sheep out of darkness under our preaching. And he does that as it pleases him. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And we encourage God's saints to continue in the faith as we admonish our hearers from the Holy Scriptures. We're doing just what our sovereign King has commanded us to do when we bring the truths of the gospel before you. We're feeding his sheep. That's what John brought out in his Sunday school lesson. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We feast on him. You're not feasting on Jesus Christ under the preaching of lies. It's under the preaching of his truths. He's the living bread. And God sends the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of our hearers. And when he does, we don't have to encourage them to love those who are preaching to them. Our text admonishes us to love God's preachers, his ministers, for their work's sake. But really, love is characteristic of every enlightened child of God. Our Lord Jesus commands us to love one another, but that's part of the new heart that he's given to us. We love one another. I didn't have that love in my heart before the Lord set me free. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my parents, but it's a different kind of love. There's a love here now that wasn't there before. I love Jesus Christ, and I have never seen him except through the eye of faith as he is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Peter put it this way, "Whom having not seen ye love with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And we love one another. So God's preachers don't hold that over you. You better love me. God's going to zap you. God already zapped me at the cross. And every enlightened child of God knows what that means. We've already been punished for our sins. So love just flows. It's not forced. It flows. If the love of Christ dwells in me, I'll love Him, I'll love His gospel, I'll love you. And that love will grow. God's love for us cannot grow, it's perfect. But we grow in faith, we grow in love, we grow in the understanding of Christ as we're under the preaching of His gospel. Look at verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now there are some who come into our assembly who are not, they're not enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. They would rather argue, they'd rather cause division, they speak evil things about the pastor and try to get people to turn their eye away from what he preaches, to turn their eye to themselves or something that they have done. And those people are included amongst those that we're to be at peace with. God will deal with them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So we're not to render evil for evil unto any man. God's preachers are patient, gentle, kind, long-suffering with those who oppose the truth, praying for them that God peradventure will grant them repentance unto the truth. We know we were just like them. We were in that ungodly camp of unbelief until the Lord Jesus set us free. And so we're to be at peace with all men, especially amongst ourselves. Is that not right? And that's what His Word is teaching us. The next few verses encourages all of God's children in the things that we should do, not rendering evil for evil, but look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Brethren, when we're bombarded with troubles, even from those who manifest an angry, hateful spirit against the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who preach them, we know where they're coming from. And we should never let these troubles or these persecutions from those who do not know Christ cause us to be downhearted. Rejoice evermore. Remembering that we came out of that camp, God dealt with us, making us aware of our sinful condition and our need of Christ. And when we by faith came into living union with Him, then and only then did we have the true peace that comes from God only through Christ our Savior, and a new heart that rejoices evermore, that rejoices in everything. We would still be in that awful prison house of unbelief if it wasn't for the sovereign grace and the sovereign mercy of our Lord Jesus that He freely bestowed upon us through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior. How can we not rejoice in any situation when we know that Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us? When we know that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. When we know, as it says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So it does not matter how the angry waves of this world that just seems to overpower us in some situations, how we might suffer going through this life, it does not matter. Jesus Christ tells us to rejoice evermore. And it's when we get our eye off of these wonderful truths that He's sovereign over everything that we kind of tend to feel sorry for ourselves and wonder, why is this happening to me? I'll tell you why it's happening to you. God purposed it for His glory and for your good. And we need to be reminded of that. He doesn't lose control. When we go through a terrible, painful trial, He ordained that for us. And we need to remember that He's in control of that and to rejoice in the wonderful truth that He's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. He's still on His throne, and He will always be on His throne. And He will never allow anything to happen to any of His lost sheep, except by His permission other than that which is for our good and for his glory. Think about those apostles and those early New Testament saints, and for that matter, all of the Old Testament saints, how they suffered for the glory of God. This world was not worthy of them. Are we any better than they? No. So no matter what the situation is, rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we might miss that when we read those words, the very next few words says, and again I say, rejoice. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Once again, when our little frail vessel gets tossed around by the many waves of troubles that come upon us as we are on our pilgrimage journey headed for our heavenly home, Jesus Christ is still on his throne. He has ordained every trial for our good and for his glory. And what an honor he has bestowed upon his enlightened children. We can approach God through Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and men, even in the midst of all of those troubles, and cry out to him for grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're to be on our knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week praying. That means we're to always have an attitude of prayer. And to have an attitude of prayer, we have to know that God is with us through it all. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness, considering ourselves, lest we're also tempted. He's there. And when we're going through something that we don't understand, whether it's painful or difficult, no matter what it is, we can go to him in prayer. The wicked can't do that. He doesn't hear their prayers. But he hears our prayers. Pray without ceasing. Look at verse 18. This tells us how we are to react to this ongoing fight of faith. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, Pastor, how can we have a thankful spirit in the midst of difficult and painful trials? How can we? Well, only through divine revelation, knowing that Jesus Christ is our sovereign Lord who is in control of every situation. Folks, listen, he knows what he's doing.
Yes. Amen.
He has not ever and never will made a mistake. I hate these people that say, oh, I was a woman trapped in a man's body. God made a mistake. Liar. You just got your mind filled with sinful, polluted things. That's an abomination to God. That's all that is. And it's still an abomination to him. God doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect in everything, and that includes everything that we go through. And knowing that, knowing that all things are working together for my good and for his glory, I should have a thankful spirit. No matter what comes my way, God's Spirit is working in me, and he will make us aware of this very truth, that he's able to take all of that which we're going through and use it for our good and for his glory. Why, he who spoke the worlds into existence, he, while he walked on this earth, commanded the sea and the winds to obey him, and they did. And what you brought out this morning, John, is so true. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And my Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth.
Amen.
And he's able. He's able to give us the awareness of the fact that he is worthy of all praise and all glory, no matter what we're going through. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look at verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. The sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit, cannot be quenched. It cannot be resisted. But we can quench God's Spirit that dwells in us, which is what this is referring to. The word quench means to suppress. And the Spirit within us is willing, but the flesh is so weak. I don't know about you, but I'm weak in the flesh. And there's things that I want to do that I know I should do that I don't do. And there's things that I do that I shouldn't do. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the flesh. That's the old nature. We still have that. But when our eye of God-given faith is taken off of Christ and His absolute sovereignty, and we yield to the weaknesses of the flesh, then we're quenching the Spirit that dwells in us. Verses 20 through 22 says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So we're not to despise prophesying, that's preaching. We're not to be like those who do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, who hear the truth that Jesus Christ's sovereign will is what determines the outcome of everything. They still insist that it's their free will that determined their eternal destiny, and that's contrary to Scripture. And when they hear the preaching that declares that to be wrong, they despise that. And when they hear the Scripture and the preaching that points to God's electing grace by God the Father before the foundation of the world, they despise that. And when God's preachers declare that Jesus Christ paid it all to Him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow, that He obtained eternal redemption for us, that He not only sanctified us by His offering, He perfected us forever by that same offering, they despise that. They don't want the God of the Bible to rule over them. They have a God of their own imagination that they can manipulate, that they can control. And they just despise the preaching of the truth. And when we bring before our hearers that God makes us willing to come to Christ in the day of His power, that in our unregenerate state we didn't have a free will, they despise that. Because their hope is based on something that they have done, not what Christ has done for His people. So they despise preaching. The Word of God tells us in our text, prove all things. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. I don't encourage you to believe me just because I say something. I want you to believe it because God's Word says it. So prove it. Be like the noble Bereans of old. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. And if the Word of God jumps out at you, and I don't know about you, but I have scared Judy clear out of her wits. When I was sitting there reading the Bible, I'd jump up and shout, Schwartz! I said, you listen to this. And I'd read a Scripture. She said, you almost gave me a heart attack. I said, well, this is exciting. And it just proved what I've been hearing from the pulpit. And that's what we're to do. Don't believe this fly-by-night idiot down here who's telling you that God has done all He can and the rest is up to you. Don't believe him. That's a lie. But God has done all that is needful to bring His chosen people into a living union with Himself through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And we're to prove that. Prove all things, our text says, and hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, once we have a truth revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit from His holy word, we don't want to let that slip. Grab a hold of that and cling to it as if your very life depends upon it. That's the living word that God has made effectual in your heart. So prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that's not talking about coming away from heavy drinking and drugs and stealing things and living like the devil. That's good advice. But in the context of what Paul is writing about here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it has to do with coming away from those who preach lies. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. We cannot align ourselves who are teaching those lies that rob God of His glory and lift man up with sinful pride, thinking he's done something to earn his salvation. We cannot align ourselves. Matter of fact, our Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Hebrews, tells us that Jesus went outside of the camp. Let us therefore go outside of the camp of Judaism, bearing his reproach. So those believing Jews were to leave those camps where the law of Moses was taught, and go out there and align themselves with Christians who know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, that we're not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of love to Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith which worketh by love is the believer's rule of life. And this Bible, from cover to cover, is what guides and directs us into all truth as it is preached from God's faithful preachers. And so we're not to align ourselves with those people. We're not to give the appearance of evil. I don't want anybody thinking that I agree with Mormonism. I don't. And I'm not going to attend a Mormon worship service for fear that somebody might think that I think like they do. And that's what this is talking about. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Come where God's people meet. Come where Jesus Christ is exalted as God's glory, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, who's seated on his sovereign throne of power because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Come where he is glorified and honored, where the preacher is talking about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished for us. And delight yourself in him. God has commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I haven't seen his face. I don't know what he looks like. But I'll guarantee you that picture of Wild Bill Hickok that's hanging on a lot of walls is not a picture of Jesus Christ. If you want to get a picture of him, read the introduction to the churches in the book of Revelation. This defines Jesus Christ. All of the attributes of God are in Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty. He's our Creator. Align yourselves with those who believe Jesus Christ and his gospel truth. Now, I want to finish this epistle, so I'm going to drop down to verses 25 and 28. Look at these verses, and then we'll come back to verses 26 and 27. Look at verses 25 through 28. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord Jesus that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we're to greet one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The holy kiss was how the Jews met with one another when they hadn't seen one another for a long time. They would embrace and kiss on the cheek. It's the same as a handshake with us. Show that love and embrace. There's nothing wrong. I like hugs from God's children. I just love to be with God's children. I want to manifest that love. I haven't seen you all week. I get excited when we come together. And so we're to acknowledge what God has done for us, that we're his family, we're his brothers and sisters, and to read the scriptures. This epistle was, and God writing, or moving Paul to write these words, he's commanded this to be read in all of the churches. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. And I need his grace. Do you need his grace? I need his grace every second of every minute of every hour of every day. And this is my desire, that the grace of our God would be with all of his children. Now look back at verses 23 and 24. We read, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." That was Paul's prayer for all of the saints, not just for those in Thessalonica. And that's God's preacher's prayer for all of God's saints everywhere. But we don't doubt, not for one bit, that God will not get the job done. He's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy when this is all over. But let me take you over to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll bring this to a close. I've titled this message, "Preserved Blameless in Jesus Christ," and I'm just now getting to our text. But I did want to finish this epistle, and all of those verses are important. But "preserved blameless in Jesus Christ" is what I want to leave us with. God calls his elect, those he chose in Christ Jesus before the world, with a personal, inward, holy, irresistible, efficacious call when the appointed time of his love comes upon his saints that Christ purchased with his own blood. He brings us under the preaching of his gospel, and God himself calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has to do that. The preacher wants you to come to Christ. We encourage you to come to Christ. We beseech you to come to Christ. But you won't come until God calls you.
That's right.
He calls you with a holy calling. And when he does, he will give you faith in Jesus Christ, and you will not trust in anything other than him. Your faith will be in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. We'll renounce all the works of the flesh. We will hate any doctrine that robs God of his glory. We will not allow anything to enter into our minds that will stay there that has to do with the works of man. And we'll rebuke those who try to insist that salvation is based on something that we have done. We cannot allow that. We cannot compromise the gospel. God has called us into a living union with Jesus Christ and has given us the eye of faith to see that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Redeemer, who made us acceptable in God's sight by his perfect sacrifice of himself. You probably heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because it's so important. When Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, who did he offer himself to? God the Father. God the Father. He was making an offering for my sins, for the sins of his people, to God the Father. Well, did our Heavenly Father accept that offering?
Yes.
Absolutely. Back at Calvary 2,000 years ago when he said, "It is finished," God accepted all that Jesus Christ did for his people. And when he did, we were made acceptable in Jesus Christ. And God sees us. Hang on, this is too good. God sees us in Jesus Christ just as if we had never sinned. He sees us without blame, without fault, because Jesus Christ is without sin and without blame and without fault.
Amen.
He came out of the grave and he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness according to the resurrection of the dead. God would not have raised his Son from the dead if he had not accomplished our salvation. If he had not done everything that our Heavenly Father sent him to do, if he had failed in one aspect of God's will that determines our eternal destiny, he could not have risen. But folks, he has risen. And he's there right now as our heavenly advocate making intercession for his people. And God sees us in Him right now. John, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, as He is, so are we in this world. He's the Son of God. We're sons of God and daughters of God by the Spirit of adoption. God loves His Son, Jesus Christ, with a perfect, eternal, immutable love. And that's the way He loves us. I know because I'm in the flesh, that this sounds too good to be true, but it's as true as God Himself. God sees us without sin. Grab a hold of that and don't let it go, because that's true only in Christ. We must be in Christ. God must see us in Christ.
Amen.
And if He sees us in Christ, we can have this blessed assurance that we're going to be presented faultless after this life is over, or when our Lord returns. We'll be with Him for all eternity, just as holy as God Himself, because Jesus Christ died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him. And I'm telling you the truth, nobody's going to enter into glory and spend eternity with God, who is holiness. That's what God is. He's perfectly holy. We cannot enter into glory unless we're as holy as God Himself. But we are. And Jude put it this way: unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now and forever. So Paul said that he prayed for those saints, that God would preserve them so that they would be holy and blameless before Him. But he said, faithful is He that has called you, who will also do it. Now listen to this, and I close with this. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 21, we read, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Now catch this. It did not say anything about what the sinner does. It tells us all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, because of what Jesus Christ did for His chosen people, He Himself will present us to Himself, I might say, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, because He died for us. The songwriter said, it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me.
Amen.
So if He died for me, my sin debt was taken care of at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And what you read in Romans chapter 8, John, is so true. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. God Himself justified us because He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Read on. Look at verse 22. We're going to be presented holy and unbelievable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so if you've heard the gospel, and I said this earlier, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And don't go anywhere where the gospel is not preached. Align yourselves under the preaching of the glorious gospel, under the preaching of one of God's ordained ministers, that will keep you reminded of this very truth. Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation when He walked on this earth, and when He said, it is finished, the work of redemption was done. And what we do when God gives us faith, we enter into His finished work, and we cease from all of our works and just sit back and rest in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I don't know how to close this without saying one more thought, giving you one more thought. What do we do? What's left for us to do? Praise him. Give him all the glory. That's what it's all about. Brother Bill and I was talking about this very thing just a few moments ago. God will not share his glory with another. And Jesus Christ is God's glory. Bow down to him and give him all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life, through what he accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And rest in him and only in him. Brother John, please, if you will.